We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this time to look to you, to learn about you and your ways. We pray as we look at this subject this morning of judging one another that you would give clarity to this whole teaching on judging. There's so much misconception when it comes to judging. And so I pray this morning that we would be clear about it in our own minds, that we would be understanding of what you're trying to say and how you want us to respond and act towards one another. And that in many ways you would just free us from this critical fault-finding attitude, Lord, where we're constantly dissecting one another. And so help us, Lord, to judge scripturally, Lord, and with a heart that is pure before you. So speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to those here that don't know you, Lord. I pray that they would see you and your great plan this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We've entitled the message, The Speck and the Log, The Speck and the Log. And so we'll be looking at this subject this morning of judging. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, last week we had our first Spanish service at 8:30 in the morning. It went real well, just good attendance. So that's kind of going on right now as we speak. And I want to say this afternoon, but there's no longer this afternoon. This evening, 6 o'clock is Refuge, Young Adults. And so you want to kind of check that out this evening. And then, of course, Wednesday evenings, we're looking at a series entitled Route 66. We're looking at a book of the Bible each night. And this coming Wednesday night, we'll be looking at the book of Habakkuk. So come on out and join us as we look at this minor prophet, as we kind of work our way right through the Bible. And then, of course, make mention, it is in your bulletin. I know sign-ups are next week, but Crown Financial. Can't say enough about that ministry. We're involved with that ministry, and we're going to be having some Bible studies on how to be a good steward of God's resources. Again, there are Bible studies if you have a small business, but generally the studies we're going to be looking at as a church is how to be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted to us. I think the goal should be is every one of us in this church should attend one of these studies. And so if you've ever wondered how to get out of financial hardships, how to get out of debt, how to use God's money wisely, I encourage you after the service to go into the foyer and to kind of ask the questions that you want to ask there and find out about what's involved with being in one of these home studies. It's a 10-week study. And it's just an awesome study. So we encourage you afterwards to go check that out in the foyer. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Of course, we're looking here at the Gospel of Matthew. But we're looking at a section, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we now enter into the one of the last sections of Matthew's Gospel. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrites. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Surely, verse 1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," is without a doubt one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. I think specifically it's often quoted by those that don't consider themselves Christians, or those that don't attend Christian services per se, or even read their Bible, but so often they quote this verse. I don't think there's more of an important subject than that of judging one another, because it is one in which we constantly see, where every one of us that are in this room this morning are involved in judging one another. And it seems like no matter what we do, someone will be critical of what we do. Whether it's selling newspapers, someone will tell us how we should sell them. Whether it's knitting a sweater, they'll say use the wrong color yarn in what you did. Whether it's mowing your lawn, you should mow it that way. You should go cross-cutting. I mean, if you plant a bush, the bush should have been 6 inches over the left instead of to the right. I mean, so no matter what you do, everybody has an opinion. I read this week about a bachelor that was attempting to find a prospective bride. But every time he took one of these prospective brides home to his home, his mother was just critical of her. She just criticized every aspect of this future bride. And so finally a friend of his gave this advice. He says, what you need to do is you need to find someone just like your mother. That's what you need to do. And so this bachelor went out and he looked high and low. And come to find out, he found someone that was literally a clone of his mother. Even looked like his mother. Spoke like his mother, mannerisms like his mother, even thought like his mother. I mean, it was just the absolute spitting image of his mother. And so his mother absolutely loved this girl. And so the friend later asked him, how did it go? And he goes, well, he goes, my mother absolutely loves her, but my father can't stand her. It just seems like you just can't make people happy. It doesn't matter what line of work you're in. It doesn't matter what you happen to do. Someone will criticize you. Of course, our news media is just, that's the experts in criticism. We've even got our tabloid newspapers and magazines or periodicals. We've even got various shows on TV. Of course, Joan Rivers' classic words, gossip, gossip, gossip. It's all over the place. And the sad part is that unfortunately, it's within the church. There are some, I believe that the gift of being critical is a spiritual gift. I think some actually believe this. They believe that when the Apostle Paul was giving the list of spiritual gifts, they omitted their gift of being critical. That should be in 3 Thessalonians or something. They believe it should be in there somewhere, but they believe that that is a particular spiritual gift. What did Jesus mean by this phrase, do not judge? Does that mean we need to get rid of shows like American Idol? Because surely that's judging, isn't it? I mean, we should get rid of that. Or should we get rid of hot rod and custom car shows, because surely we're judging there, and we don't want to judge, because Jesus mentions here, do not judge. Maybe we should go a step further and get rid of our entire judicial system. Because a judge, even by his name, seems to be a contradiction of what Jesus is saying here. And what about our elections? Of course, elections are on the horizon, and there's the various critiquing of various candidates. We're not surely to judge them. We're not to look at their voting record. We're not to look at their morality. We're not to look at what they say, because Jesus here says, do not judge lest we be judged. I hope this morning that I can bring some clarity to this statement. I hope this morning that we can lay to rest this morning some of the misconceptions and the way that this verse is often quoted and often seemingly practiced by those in and outside of the church. We want to kind of keep in mind this morning that we just finished a section of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verses 19 through verse 34, which was the Christian and ambition. We talked about what does the Christian live for? And so we just finished this section dealing with, does he live for the world or does he live for God? Is his Lord the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it mammon or riches? But we come now to this next section, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 20, which is the Christian and relationships. So we come to this section dealing with relationships. Now, why does Jesus go from the ambition of the Christian to the relationship of the Christian? Well, we keep in mind that what we're looking at is a sermon that took place on a mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it basically was like a retreat. Literally thousands of people sat around while Jesus gave this sermon. He was speaking to disciples. And one thing about retreats, one thing about Bible conferences, no matter what conference you go to, no matter what retreat you go to, you always know this, that eventually it's going to come to a close. And so this sermon that Jesus has been giving to the multitudes is coming to a close. And Jesus now wants to prepare his disciples of how to deal with others. Sometimes those in the church that get themselves into the biggest messes are baby Christians. Because they know enough just to be dangerous. They know a little scripture, they know a little bit about the Lord, and so they know just enough to get themselves into trouble. And so what Jesus is wanting to do is to instruct these disciples in how they behave, how they're to act towards one another. One said, if the devil is not able to destroy a Christian's witness by making him apathetic, he will try to do it by making him a fanatic. And I think that that's true. How many people have been turned off from Jesus Christ because his followers are fanatics? They're fanatical. They're basically responding out of emotion instead of truth and what is proper. You got a Christian telling another non-Christian that if you give your life to the Lord, you'll never have another problem. That's not true. Yes, some of your problems will cease, but you'll get a whole new set of problems. So if you're thinking about accepting the Lord, I thought I'd encourage you with that this morning. But it's true. It doesn't mean that you totally have no more problems. It just means that you have a different set. But the great thing is that now you're not doing it alone. You have God living inside of you to help you. A new Christian that comes to the break room and he notices that his coworkers are eating without praying. He says, now hold on a second. Let's pray before we eat. Oh God, save these heathens that I'm sitting next to. These vile, wicked sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, this type of stuff is fanatical. Or sometimes you're cruising through the mountains and you'll see some Christian that has written on a rock with spray paint, God loves you. I mean, this is the fanatical. And so what Jesus wants to do here is he wants to give some sense or talk some sense into these believers as to their relationship to others. Now, here's the three areas we're going to look at this morning. In verses 1 and 2 is don't be critical. So that's the one aspect we're going to really drive home this morning as we talk about judging each other. Don't be critical. And then secondly, in verses 3 and 4, don't be hypocritical. Because so often when we judge, we're hypocritical. We're practicing the same thing that we're speaking against. And then lastly, in verse 5, be brotherly. So don't be critical, don't be hypocritical, and then thirdly, be brotherly. Well, let's look at this critical attitude here in verse 1. He says, do not judge lest you be judged. Now, what does Jesus mean by this statement, do not judge? Now, I've jotted down some ridiculous and even some very popular views on what this does not mean. Now, I know there's many others, but I want to just kind of clear some of these up. I know some of them are ridiculous, but again, it's amazing when you read commentaries and you study this verse, some of the idiotic interpretations that people give to this statement of Jesus. Number one, do not judge lest you be judged. We should not have a judicial system such as judges and juries. Now, that's absolutely ludicrous because in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to Moses, he gave to Moses three basic sets of laws. He gave the ceremonial law, he gave the civil law, and he gave the moral law. Not only that, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, God tells us to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. So to come off and say thou shalt not judge means that we shouldn't even have a judicial system or a system of order, that there needs to be chaos, is just absolutely ridiculous. Number two, do not judge lest you be judged. We should not judge the spirituality of another person, such as possible marriage partner. There's people that say, well, you know, don't judge that person. Or don't ask the question about whether they know God, because religion or a relationship with God is a private issue. Turn, if you will, just over here to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, and just drop down and look what Jesus says. The context of this is speaking about false teachers, but notice what he says in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says to Christians that they're to marry only in the Lord. Now, how would you know that they're in the Lord? Well, obviously, you have to examine them. You got to look at them and see where they're at. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. So again, how would you know whether they're a believer or an unbeliever unless you judge? You look at them, you look at their fruit, which is really their character, and you look at it and you say, does it line up with Scripture? So this is not against Scripture to judge whether someone has the fruit of that of a believer. The third thing is, do not judge lest you be judged. We should not judge the teaching of a pastor or teacher within the church. Now, often this is quoted on some of the Christian networks where don't lift up your hand against the Lord's anointing. They misquote all of these verses. Anytime a person is challenged as to what they're teaching, they often quote Scripture that seems to contradict that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, New Living Translation, it says, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the Scriptures day after day to check up on Paul and Silas to see if they were really teaching the truth. Now, they were commended for doing this. They weren't rebuked for it, they were commended for it. They were referred to as noble-minded. Again, the passage we just looked at again is Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And then John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, Paul even names names. He names these false teachers that were producing and teaching heresy. He even named their names. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 John, verses 6 through 11. Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Listen, we have to be. We have to examine what is being taught. We have to look at it in light of Scripture. And I challenge all of you this morning to do that. You'll find out at the end of the day, I was 100% right, as usual. You'll find that out. But you need to look. You need to write down, take notes. Look at the verses. Find out if what I am saying lines up with Scripture. See if it is Scripture. Fourthly, do not judge lest you be judged. We should not make judgments as to one's moral conduct and behavior within the church. Now, this one I want to look at. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Now, this is one of the great misconceptions. Often this is what's quoted. You know, don't judge this person within the church. You know, they may be living with someone that they're not married to, but judge not lest you be judged. This is a classic misconception. Here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, Paul actually tells us to do it. Not only does Paul tell us to do it, he says if they're living in immoral life, don't even hang around with them. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reveler, or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And oh, when this is practiced, people freak out. How unloving, how unchristlike to tell someone that if they're living with someone they're not married, they can't attend church. What right do you have to do that? Well, you have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole process is done in love because you love that person. Your heart's broken because your Heavenly Father's heart's broken. And also that sin is affecting God's people. Matthew chapter 18, jot down verses 15 through 20. Now, let me just say, as to this statement, we should not judge or make judgments as to one's moral conduct and behavior within it. We should. We should. And let me just say to you that I believe that it's because of a misconception of this verse that the church in many ways is unholy. Because we think it's wrong to judge their sin. Now, let me keep in mind that when we're confronting someone that's in sin, we do it with a wet face because our hearts are broken. We're not doing it just to expose their sin to make ourselves look good. We'll get into that. But our hearts should be broken. We should go to them in love because we want to see them restored to a relationship with God and to keep in fellowship with God's people. This is our responsibility as a believer. This is not violating what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 1. The fifth misconception is, do not judge lest you be judged. We should never be or give a character reference for someone applying for a job, wanting to attend a Christian school mission or ministry. We can't be a character witness. We can't really give someone a reference because that would be judging, which is, again, absolutely crazy. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, Paul commends 35 people. And you take the time to study that 16th chapter of Romans. It's amazing that Paul could keep up all these relationships without email and voicemail and all the other little gadgets we have here, Palm Pilots, or all the little gadgets we have. And but Paul commends 35 people that he loved and appreciated. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus warns us against casting pearls before dogs and pigs. Now, how are we going to know who's a pig and who's a dog unless we actually here examine and look at where they're at? Number six, this is a great one. Do not judge lest you be judged. We should not be a judge of pies, cakes, or chili cook-offs. This is my favorite one. Okay, I mean, let's follow this thing through. Don't judge. Isn't that right? And often you'll hear people make these comments. One of my favorite verses is Genesis 2:16. You may freely eat. That's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. But again, that's absolutely crazy. That would mean that if you go to a restaurant and the waitress comes out and says, what would you like to order? I can't judge. Whatever you want to give me, that's what I'll take. Because I don't want to judge whether something's better than something else. So you just give me whatever you want. What a great restaurant it would be when you go and they tell you what you're going to get. I mean, wouldn't that be a great restaurant to go to? But again, that's crazy. Let me add one more to this. And this is what I just thought about, which I think needs to be said. Is do not judge lest you be judged. We should not judge a candidate. Because that's judging. Let me tell you, you better judge a candidate. Because belief determines behavior. And as we've been going through the minor prophets, we have seen again and again and again that God raised up a prophet that in many, many cases confronted the leaders of the nations. He confronted them for their immorality, their idolatry. He confronted them for their sins. And it was because of the leadership's sins that it trickled down to the people. We better be discerning when we vote. We better know who we're voting for and why we're voting for them. Because it's our responsibility. We live in a democratic society. We're allowed to cast a vote. And so we better look at who we're voting for. If who we're voting for doesn't line up with Scripture, then we need to reevaluate. If their priorities are that is against Scripture and we vote for them, we're clearly wrong in what we're doing. So let's take a moment here and let's define what Jesus means. Now, this is going to be kind of a lengthy description, but we'll put it up here on the screen and you can kind of jot down the best you can. But I want to take a few moments and define what Jesus means by judging. First of all, what Jesus is referring to is a condemning judgment in the final sense. It's a censoriousness, hypocritical judgment that is destructive. It's opposed to a discerning spirit, which is constructive. This judgmental spirit does not take into account the heart, the motives, which can not be known. It judges according to the personality and not through principles. It's focusing on non-essential issues versus the essential issues. Focuses on things that are of little importance and treats them as matters of vital importance. I will talk about this in a moment. Some of the goofy little areas that we judge one another in, which really don't mean anything in the eternal state. They don't mean a thing. This judgment really finds enjoyment when it finds fault because it may be fueled by jealousy and envy. To expose the sin of another should break one's heart because it breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father. We should want to see the offending person restored to God and others. So what we're talking about is someone that is critical. It is someone that is looking for fault in someone. And often behind that is maybe envy towards that person. Maybe it's the exposing of that person's sins that will make me look good or better because I'm not currently practicing that particular sin or that particular dislike that I seem to be exposing. Now, there's nothing wrong with judging in a constructive way, with a loving heart, with a love for God and a love for that person. But often this judging is disguised as love, but it really isn't. It's critical. It's wanting to expose. And when that thing is pointed out, there's happiness in their hearts. They're excited about the fact that they have found something out about that person that they can now expose. Now, notice we said these are non-essentials. What are the essentials? The essentials are death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the incarnation that Jesus was fully God and fully man, the virgin birth, the Trinity, salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But what are some of these non-essentials? Within the church, judging over cosmetics. You know, should a woman wear cosmetics? I mean, and people fight over this stuff. Card playing, fashions, certain clothes that are in and certain clothes that are out, Bible translations. I've been in different places where people fight over translations of the Bible. I've often liked to use this little quip I often use. Someone will say, oh, you use the New American Standard. I go, well, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. That's the translation that I use. And you get people saying, well, this is the only translation. You're not using this one. You're not using the Word of God. Music. What about food? Some people get on this thing. My body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't have caffeine. Well, some people need it like me. You've got to have caffeine. It helps the Holy Spirit kickstart you in the morning, you know. You just got to have it, you know. Well, I don't have this. I don't eat sugar. I don't have this. Education. How we judge over that? Were you homeschool? Were you public school? You know, were you in Christian school? Did you go to a Christian university? You go to a Christian college? You go to a secular college? You know, and we judge each other on these things. Jewelry, and it's funny to me, within and out of the church, there's groups within the church that feel like it's sinful to have jewelry, but they don't consider a watch jewelry. That's a timepiece. That's not jewelry. So with this $8,000 watch, Ivy Wed, you know, they won't give a ring, but they'll give an $8,000 watch. And so we, what day to worship on, and all of these non-essential things. You see, this pettiness and non-essentials is condemned by God in Scripture. This fault-finding attitude that is developed in and out of the church is condemned by God. I'm going to look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." See, the point is that Paul's making here is every one of us are guilty of it. We may not have done it this morning, but we probably did it last night. And if we didn't do it last night, we did it the day before. And so his point is that the very fact that when we're judging like this, we're as guilty as the one that we're judging. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn there, Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Drop down to verse 10. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.'" 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God." So often in our judgments, they're actually wrong. Not only do we have a wrong attitude and a wrong spirit in our judging, but the very judgment is also wrong. I read some time back a true story that a little 6-year-old boy was sent home from school with a note from his teacher suggesting that he be taken out of school. And the note said, and I quote, "He's too stupid to learn." That little 6-year-old boy's name was Thomas Edison. Now, boy, that person ate those words, didn't they? We're so quick to pass a judgment. We're so quick to say, this is what needs to be done. See, the point that Jesus is making here as he's making this is that we're all guilty. A forgiving person is a forgiven person. You show me someone that's willing to forgive, and it's probably someone that's been personally forgiven. Find someone that's critical, that's pointing out the faults of others, and you'll find someone that, no doubt, if they are forgiven, has a misunderstanding of their sinfulness and how much God has truly forgiven them. Well, Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Well, he covers this now in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, what Jesus is referring to now is the motive and the attitude. What is the motive behind my judging, and what is my attitude? Now, when he says, "You will be judged," what does he mean? Well, let me suggest three areas of judgment, or three basic judgments. First of all, number one, there is eternal judgment. This is for non-believers only. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14, it refers to this judgment as the great white throne judgment. Now, the only ones at this great white throne judgment are those that have rejected Jesus, those that have not received Christ. They will stand at this judgment. The Bible says that they'll receive bodies because every single human being is going to have a resurrected body. You say, well, why is that? Because you got to have a body in order to stand before God and receive your judgment. The Christian will receive a resurrected body by which he will be with Christ forever, a body that is suited for heaven itself. But so the non-Christian will also receive his body. And when you read that in Revelation 20, it says the ocean calls up the dead, and in the various parts of the world, the bodies come together and they stand before God to be judged. He's not talking about this judgment. The second judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ, that the Greek word is bema seat of Christ. This is for Christians only. Now, this bema seat of Christ that is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14, 10 through 12, and 2 Timothy 1, 16. There's a bunch of verses that mention the bema seat. The bema seat was taken from the Olympic Games that were held there in Greece. And what would happen is that everyone that participated in the Olympics received a reward. Every believer that is part of God's family receives reward. Because you participated, you're part of God's family. I believe that this judgment, I believe, is implied in being judged. But let me go a step further. The third judgment is the judgment of the children of God, or you could call this the discipline of the Lord. Every child of God is disciplined by the Lord. Sometimes we call it trials, where maybe we've gone against the Lord, we've disobeyed God. And so God allows circumstances in our lives to redirect us, to get us back on the right path. Why? Because God hates us or God's angry with us? No, because he loves us. God disciplines us. It's recorded in Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11, the discipline of the Lord. Don't be upset with God when he disciplines us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we just read a portion from there, the discipline of the Lord. And so when we walk with God, God disciplines us because we belong to him. Every child receives discipline from its parents. And so what I believe when Jesus talks about, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, it's a reference to this, that when you and I judge critically, when we judge with a fault-finding attitude, we will be judged. What will happen is God's grace will cease to flow through us. We will cease to have that personal relationship with God. We still belong to God, but we don't have that fellowship with God. And if we persist in living this critical type of attitude, eventually it will affect us at the bema seat. It will affect us as to our spiritual and eternal rewards. Because it's what we do here affects us up there for eternity. So I believe this judgment is twofold. It's the judgment seat and it's the judgment of the children of God. And he says, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It's kind of interesting. In Persia, they have sort of a little thing they follow for judges in Persia, I read. That if a judge in Persia is ever convicted of taking a bribe, they skin him alive and they take his skin and cover the chair of the next judge. How do you like that? So as that judge is sitting on the skin of the former judge, he is reminded that even judges are going to be judged. And as he sits there and he makes decisions, and he makes hopefully good decisions, he'll be reminded of his own mortality, and he'll be confronted with the fact that even he will pass or be put up against another judge. Well, he says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that in such we shall incur a stricter judgment. And that applies to all of us here this morning, that if we have an acceptable or an exceptional knowledge of the scripture, it'll be upon that that God judges us. If we know very little, then it'll be upon that that God will judge us. But if we sit in judgment and think we know more than God, or we know this, or we know that, then it'll be based upon that judgment that we ourselves also will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Listen, every one of us here this morning that are believers are going to stand before God. We will stand before God and we will receive rewards as to what we have done with that relationship of Jesus Christ. How we treat others will affect me right now, and it also will have an effect in the future, and I will be judged accordingly. R. Kent Hughes says, there's nothing more ungodly than a critical spirit, nothing more unchristlike than false righteousness that is always looking for something wrong in someone else. And surely the complaint that outside of the church they make against us as believers has some validity. It does. Because if we are being critical, if we are pointing out the faults of others in order to expose their sin, in order to make ourselves look better, then we surely have given ammunition to the world. But the second area now in verses 3 and 4 is don't be hypocritical. Not only don't be critical, but don't be hypocritical. Look at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, I want to call attention to this word speck that Jesus uses. Literally, it could be translated sawdust or chaff is what it could be translated as. So we're talking about some minute little particle that can get into our eye. And he says, so why do you look at this piece of sawdust that is in your brother's eye? So it describes someone that's looking in someone else's eye for some minute little particle. But it says, but do not notice the log. The word log literally is huge wooden rafter, a board, or literally a steel girder. Now, what Jesus is saying here is definitely sarcastic. Now, people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell any funnies or any... Oh, here's one right here. Now, when Jesus said this, I'm sure the crowd laughed when Jesus told this. Can you imagine someone getting something in their eye and going to an ophthalmologist, sitting in there, and in comes the ophthalmologist with a 10-foot beam sticking out of his eye? And he walks in and says, may I help you? I go, I don't think so. I'm out of here. And I'd run for my life. I got this little speck in my eye, and here's this guy with a 4x4 coming in to help me. This is absolutely ludicrous. And that's the point that Jesus was trying to make here. It's absurd. It's absurd that we would have a beam in our eye, and we would attempt to take a speck out of someone else's eye. Verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now, what Jesus says is comical, but at the same time, let me also say, not only is it comical, it's also common. Because I really believe that the beam that he's referring to has been in every single one of our own eyes. We laugh at it. We think it's ridiculous. We think, oh, that is just absolutely crazy. But it's true. And I'll give you many instances where it is true. I think back in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You talk about someone with a beam in his eye was David, the sweet psalmist. It's there that David, of course, commits adultery with Bathsheba, by which she gets pregnant. And then in order to cover up this pregnancy, actually has her husband Uriah killed in battle. And a year later, who shows up but Nathan the prophet with a parable? And he tells the parable of this of two men that lived in a small community. One man was extremely wealthy, had thousands and thousands of sheep. Another man had one little lamb, and that little lamb was like a child to him. He just absolutely loved it. So the wealthy man had friends that came in to town to visit, and the wealthy man didn't want to take any of his thousands, so he goes over to this poor man's house, takes away his little lamb, slaughters it, and prepares it for a meal for his friends. And so Nathan says, David, what do you think should happen to this man? Oh, David blew his top. This man should be skinned alive. I mean, and he goes through this whole thing. And Nathan looks at him and goes, you're the one with the beam. Because you're the one that committed adultery. You could have had any wife in the world, but you took Uriah's wife. And then you killed Uriah. You are the man. See, that's a beam. Often our sin does not look good on other people. Another instance is in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, where Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he asks his disciples to prepare the way. And as they're passing there through Samaria, the disciples come back and say, Lord, the Samaritans don't want you. They say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and nuke them all? I mean, how do you like these guys? I mean, here's Jesus, the one that comes to save. And to love and to cleanse from sin. And he says, Lord, can we nuke them? I mean, what is this? Here's the Savior of love and the disciples with beams in their eyes. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The disciples rebuke the adults from bringing their children to Jesus. Here Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So they start bringing their little children, and the disciples basically drive away and say, get these kids out of here. Get them out of here. And then, of course, the classic John 8, verses 1 to 11, the woman caught in adultery. And we have the Pharisees and the scribes bringing this woman caught in adultery. I've often wondered, where was the guy? I often wonder that. It does take two, I suppose. And so, like, where is the other one? But they bring this woman to Jesus, wanting to condemn her. But unfortunately, I really believe it was a trap. And so Jesus didn't allow them to put him into that trap, but he exposed their sins. You see, self-righteousness, again, produces a false benevolence. Often we say, I'm only trying to help this person. I'm only trying to show them the error of their way, really. Because again, is our heart broken over the sin? Or is our heart broken because they're not in fellowship with God? And because of their sin, they are not in fellowship with others. Is our heart broken? Or are we realizing that, you know what, by the grace of God, it could be me that's being spoken to? So I believe that this log is in every single one of our eyes. As long as you and I will recognize that we're sinners, we can help other people. But the moment we start to think that we're holier than thou, that we have never sinned like they've sinned, and that none of our sins are equal to their sins, then you know what? We're trying to take a piece of sawdust out, and we got a 4x4 in our own eye. We're literally blinded to it. There's that poem by C.R. Hambury that says, I dreamed of heaven, I dreamed death came the other night. Heaven's gate swung wide, with kindly grace an angel ushered me inside. And there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise, no one expected me. I like that one. Because so often we're so quick to say, that person's not right, that person's not right. We go on and on, and we point it. And what may be actually happening is they're looking at us thinking the same thing. And again, this is a critical judgment. It's a hypocritical judgment that we're talking about. And so now in verse 5, Jesus tells us what to do. So don't be critical, don't be hypocritical, but be brotherly. And so he says here in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, he clearly defines what the problem is. It's critical and it's hypocrisy. The word that he uses for hypocrite is an actor, it's a pretender, one who plays a part, or one that speaks from underneath. Because the Greeks would put masks on, they'd speak from underneath the mask. And he basically says, you're just playing a part. You're claiming to be concerned about your brother, you're claiming to want to help him, but that's just an act. It's really hypocrisy is what it is. And so he says, take the beam or take the log out of your eye. Now this is the point that I think he's trying to make. That log keeps us from the fruitfulness of God. That log keeps you and I from helping one another. It's kind of like that picture of where beavers, when I've gone to Oregon, I've seen various rivers that often beavers begin to build up and they'll stop the flow of water. I think in a spiritual sense, that's what you and I do. If we're critical, if we're walking in hypocrisy, we literally dam up the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not that we're not a Christian because we're critical. It's not that God forsakes us, but we stop God's flow of grace in our lives. And so what does he say to do? First, take the log out of your own eye. Do you remember Matthew 5:3, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That it's recognizing that I'm a sinner. And that's what it means to pull the log out. That's what it means to pull the girder out or the beam out. Is that we are acknowledging that we too are sinners. That we're in need daily of God's forgiveness. If we could be as critical on ourselves that we are on others, we could be of great effect for the kingdom of God. If we would recognize how sinful we are, I really believe that there are times in our life that when we read the Bible, when we spend time in prayer, we should sometimes, I believe, walk away literally depressed. I don't believe we should always be uppity up. I think there are times that when we see ourselves in Scripture, we should be, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There should be times that we just say, "Oh God, I can't even believe you love me." When I think of how sinful and critical and hypercritical I am and hypocritical I am, that you would even use me, that you would even care about me. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." 1 Corinthians 11:28-32 tells us to judge ourselves. That we look at ourselves in light of Scripture, we say, "God, am I being honest with you? Am I being honest with my brothers and sisters?" Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, even if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be judged." Judge yourself, lest you be tempted. "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." I call attention to the word restore. That word restore literally means to set a broken bone. When you and I are exposing the sins of others, we need to be as delicate as a doctor that's setting a broken bone. We don't go in there and just start waving things around, smashing things. We're in there to heal. We're not in there to expose and to rejoice that we found sin. We're there because our hearts are broken and we want to see people restored. Now, sometimes, and I've experienced this over the years, that there are often those in the church that say, "God showed me this," or "God told me this about this person," or "God told me this about you. As I was reading this verse, God said this to me about you." And I've often wondered why God wouldn't say that to me, but he also often says it to others. But I find that amazing. But if that is true, let's just say that that is true. That if God shows us something about someone, then I think we need to bear that person up in intercession. We better pray for them. If God has revealed something to us, he's revealed to us so that we can pray for them. I think we also need to continue to pray for them until we see God work on their behalf. And I also believe that if God has showed us an area or something about somebody else, it should break our hearts. If it doesn't break our hearts, if it causes us to gloat, if it causes us to think we're cool because we know what's going on, then we truly don't have the right heart. We don't have the right spirit. You see, taking specks out of people's eye is a very, very delicate thing. Some years back, many years ago, I used to make cabinets, and I of course didn't follow the rules of wearing safety glasses when we were putting cabinets together, and we had these nail guns. And one day as I was putting a cabinet together, this puff of air hit some dust and I got metal in my eye. The next morning I got up and I looked and my eye had turned orange. It was literally rusting in my eye. So I went to this this ophthalmologist, this specialist doctor, and he looked at my eye and he says, you know what, of all the places you could have got that metal in, I thought, well, I really planned this, you know. But of all the places that you could have got this, you got it in one of the worst parts of your eye, an area that I can't deaden. So one thing I had to do is I had to go in for a week, and he took layer after layer off my eye to try to get the metal out. Oh, that was such a great experience. I enjoyed it so much. I know how sensitive the eye can be. And so when we're dealing with people, we're dealing with sensitive things. We don't purposely try to gouge them in the eye and to make a big thing out of it. That's not why we're doing it. And I can just think of how this could apply to us this morning, that if any of us sees a sin in someone else's life, we're able to see something that our attitude of going up to them saying, you know what, I'd like to try to help you. And let me tell you why. Because many years ago, I had a girder or a beam sticking in my own eye. And I know it's painful because of what happened to me. But God, through His mercy, allowed me to pull that thing out of my eye so that now, hopefully, I can be a blessing and help somebody else. Can you imagine someone coming with that attitude versus, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, this about you, that about you, and the whole process is critical. Well, Jesus tells us, don't be critical. Don't be hypocritical. But be a brother. Now, I want to close with just some practical ways that we can apply this to our lives. How can we possibly get the log out of our own eye? Let me tell you how to remove the log out of our eye. Number one, we need to confess that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We have often judged wrongly. That's the first step of pulling the log out. If you don't see yourself this morning as a sinner, then you've got major beams in your eye this morning. You've got lots and lots of problems. Every one of us this morning should see ourselves as sinners that have often judged wrongly. Secondly, we need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. That's the power to live a holy life. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. We have total dependence upon God, and that means the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number three, ask God to give you and I compassion, sympathy, understanding, and humility. We need to ask for those things. We need to ask God to give us a heart of compassion. Sometimes we're not compassionate. Sometimes we're not coming in humility. And so we need to ask God to clothe us with His compassion. And then fourthly, real practical, read 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Face the truth about ourselves. It hurts. It hurts when you take 1 Corinthians 13 and you take out the word love and you put your name in there. It hurts because sometimes we have to find ourselves laughing a little because it's not true. But that's okay. That's the truth. And that's areas that we need to change. And only then can we see Matthew 7:5 fulfilled. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's only when you and I remove the log out of our own eye that we can help get the sawdust out of someone else's. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. And Lord, I stand here. Every one of us stand here. As one that has had a critical spirit, one that has been hypocritical, but Lord, knowing that I'm in need of Your grace, in need of Your forgiveness, and I pray, Lord, that You would clothe us with Your grace and Your forgiveness. I pray that each one of us would see the need to remove the log before we can help somebody else. We're so quick to see our sin in someone else, and it never looks good. So help us this morning, Lord, to, again, have a heart that's broken over sin, a heart that wants to see restoration to God and restoration to others, that wants to see the name of God exalted, not our name exalted, but God's name exalted. So help us, Lord, to clothe ourselves with humility. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.